Thank you for coming out this evening. And we greet you in the name of our risen Lord. Let's together quote the verse that is posted behind us. Isaiah 59 in verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear." Do you believe that this evening? I want this to be the theme verse for this week as we think about what God has for us. And as we open our hearts to realize our need, God is there for us. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. It's this trick of the devil to make us believe that I have too much to repent of, and that God isn't going to understand, he's not going to forgive. So remember this verse, that his hand is not short. It's there, if we're willing to reach out to it. Today, I wanted to acquaint myself a bit with your city here. And I got out this morning after spending some time in prayer and preparation. So I went with my GPS because I was afraid that if I do not, I may not find my way back. And I didn't want to be a lost preacher in the town of Altoona. So I went and I headed down the street and tried to find my way out. I also wanted to know my way out of here when I want to leave. So I decided I better acquaint myself a bit and know what I'm doing. And I was driving, as I was driving down, I think it was 11th Street. I'm not real sure about that street. It was only a few streets down from Brother Brian's house. A huge lady came stalking or walking out of her house. And she was motioning and wanted me to stop. And I looked the second time and the third time to be sure that I'm seeing this correctly. And she comes out, and as I was approaching, she came right out on the road. She was desperate. She wanted me to stop, so I stopped. And I opened my window, and she said, can you take me to the library? I missed my bus. And I have an appointment there, and I need a way. I said, well, I'm not from around here. I'm from Ohio. I don't know my way. Well, I can show you the way. So I permitted her to come in, and as she opened my vehicle door, she nudged and fudged to get in. And she was a large woman. And as I was driving, I asked her, by the way, how do you ask people about, you know, when you want to witness to them? How do you go about it? That's a challenge that, you know, sometimes I think, well, this time I'm going to try it this way. And then later I went, well, that was kind of backwards or something like that. Here about a month ago, as I went to Atlanta, Georgia, I flew down there, and on the way back from that trip, I sat between two women on the plane. And so, you know, you don't really have a choice of where you sit. You have your seats assigned. And so there was this young girl that was on my right. And as we were going, I decided, well, I'm going to ask her, try to find out what she believes. And so I asked her if she knows God. And the response I got, I thought, well, maybe another approach would be better. So today I thought, well, I'm not going to use that one. And then I asked her, are you saved? And she said, yep, I was baptized when I was a baby. Okay. So then I said, are you born again? And she said, yep, I'm born again. And I just felt like she's not getting the point. Maybe she was. And so then I asked, she said that I'm born again and baptized. So I asked her, are your sins forgiven? And she said, yes, I have repented and God has done a lot for me. So I said, praise the Lord. I said, what does salvation mean to you? She said, I died 9 times. Really? I exclaimed. You died 9 times. I said, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, I mean, I was flatlined 9 times. You people here know what flatlining is? I'm not. So I was confused. I didn't know what to say. I finally asked her, I said, well, what do you mean by being flatlined? So now I was asking questions, you know. She said, well, she was revived 9 times. Revived 9 times. By now we had reached the place that she wanted to go to, and the conversation ended. I wished her well, and I hoped that she would get her job. She wanted to go there because she had an appointment for a job interview. And as I left, I was thinking, flatlined. What did she mean by being flatlined? I don't know what she meant exactly. I would have wanted to ask her many questions. I somehow wished that the road would be a little longer, but it wasn't. And so, Brother Brian, maybe you need to find out what flatlining is and what it means to be revived 9 times or to die 9 times. Sometimes we hear the statement, you know, of a cat or a dog that had 9 lives. Maybe that's what she meant. I'm not sure what she meant. But there is a mission field right here. And sometimes people need to be instructed, and I trust that you have that vision as you go in and out of this place. You know, as a Christian, one thing I did have to think about, like the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Maybe that's what she meant. We do need to die. We need to be revived in our spirits. And so maybe there's a message there that I wasn't getting or I didn't fully understand. But this evening, I want to talk about a subject that is going to make a difference in our lives if we're willing to follow. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 1 in verse 18 to 25. And for many of us, we probably know already what those verses are. I want to read these verses, and it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The verse, what I would like to circle in this evening, is the title of the message is the blood. Found in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Blood is mentioned over 400 times in the Bible, and it is essential in the doctrine of Jesus' blood as an atonement for our sin. The shed blood of the Son of God is the heart of the gospel. For it is through the blood that we have hope today. Amen? When D.L. Moody was beginning his ministry and he started his preaching, a woman wrote him a letter and said this way, "Brother Moody, if you want to be effective, you're going to have to leave out that blood stuff." Billy Graham was getting started in his ministry when a professor from a university where he was at wrote him a letter and said, "Mr. Graham, you have a great talent, and you have what it takes to be a successful minister, but if you want to continue to be successful, you're going to have to leave out the preaching of the blood. It is out of date. And no enlightened man of the 20th century will swallow it." That's what he was told by the university. Both of these men had the same response. They continued their preaching on the blood of Jesus. There was another man by the name of James Merritt. I don't know the man. I don't know. This is only a quote that I have found. That while he was attending seminary, he had an extremely liberal professor who said that "I am sick and tired of the slaughterhouse religion," referring to the preaching and teaching of the blood. Some years ago in another state, I preached a message on the blood. After the service, an elderly pastor, maybe in his mid-60s or so, he came to me after the service and he said, and he has been a pastor for many years, and he said this, he said that "I never preached a message on the blood." Now we reflect to some of these people and we say, it's too bad. It's so sad that a professor would try to declare that we shouldn't preach the blood, or that it's out of date, or that we don't want this in our pulpits, in our churches. But do you not realize, and when this man of God, and this was from our plain churches, this is not some teacher in the university or some teacher out there, but this was a pastor from our own plain churches who said that he never preached a message on the blood. We have those outside professors and those who are teaching, and they try to encourage people not to put much emphasis about the blood, but yet Satan has other ways to try to get that message out of the church. And I just want to challenge us as pastors, as ministers. When was the last time you preached about the blood? Maybe this is not so far away from us as we think it is. We think it's awful. But it is a message. It is the core of our Christian religion. Amen? And if we do not believe in the blood and we do not believe in the blood sacrifice and what it does for us, there's another doctrine that is afloat today that really burdens me and concerns me. And there are writers in our books, and some of these writers are people that we read and we look at what they have to say. And I think we do well to be very careful on some of these authors. But there's a popular author today who believes and says that the blood of Jesus Christ is, what is the term he uses? It's not relative, but it's a symbol, or it's a, I'm sorry, I can't get it. I just came across that recently, and I thought I had it in my mind, but it has escaped me now. But I think it's important that we have a proper understanding that the blood of Jesus Christ was a literal shedding of his blood for the remission of sins. It's not some mystical theory or some kind of a spiritual statement to show that life has escaped him. You know, there's many people who die, but there's no shedding of blood. And so there are writers and authors and people who profess to be Christians who like to spiritualize this whole idea of Christ and the shedding of his blood as being symbolic and not the literal shedding of his blood. I believe that the blood of Jesus is literal. That his blood ran out of his body. And the Bible says it is for the remission of our sins. It is for the cleansing of our sins. Even though there's a lot of things I do not understand about the blood, how can red blood make us whiter than snow? I don't understand those things, but I believe it happens. Blood is mentioned over 400 times in the Bible. It is not our money, it is not our places or our jobs or our position or our transportation or our old life or our traditions or our influence, our upbringing, or all of those things that is going to merit salvation. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the word blood is not a pleasant thing to talk about or even to look on. It is a ghastly scene. We don't like to see blood. There are times when we go through a certain area, maybe where there was a wreckage or someone was hurt, and the blood stains are remaining on the road. And we think and we look at that, and we tend to look away from that, and our hearts are torn because of the blood. And when people are injured and we see blood, sometimes there are those who will cry out, blood! And there's even those who will turn away from it and they can't, their physical being cannot look on it. Well, I want to tell you that the blood was never meant to be a beautiful scene. It wasn't intended to be that. Our life is in the blood, and God considers blood as something that is sacred. It's not meant to joke about or to have fun with. It is a sacred thing. In Genesis 9 and verse 6 it says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." The blood is our only hope. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." From Genesis to Revelations, it took blood for the covering and for the removal and remission of sins. From the very beginning, it was that way. And even today, it is our only hope. God never intended the blood to be a beautiful thing to look upon. It is our only hope. It is a sacred thing. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 from the very beginning. After the fall of man, we see how that man tried to cover himself. The Bible says that when Adam and Eve fell into sin and they took of that forbidden fruit, they never realized their nakedness. But it, the Bible says that when God came through the cool of the garden and he called out for Adam because he couldn't find him, and I know God knew where he was, and Adam said, and when God called him and he said, "Where art thou?" And Adam said that I hid myself. And he said, "Why did you do that?" "Well, because that I was naked," and they tried to sew fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And when God looked at that, he wasn't satisfied either. The Bible says that he made them coats of skin. What does that imply? What does that imply? That implies that something had to die in order for God to be satisfied. Is that right? That's the message I get from it. And so we have that something had to die. There was blood that had to be shed in order for God to be satisfied. And God gave them coats of skin, and that's the way he covered them. Now we go to Genesis chapter 3, chapter 4. And we have the account of Cain and Abel, who were the sons of Adam and Eve. And we go down to verse 4, and it says, in verse 3, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect." Why? I believe that Cain and Abel, they have been taught very well. Now the Bible says that Cain brought of the first of the ground. That was a good move, wasn't it? After all, he was a tiller of the soil. He was a farmer. And so he brought the best that he had. Abel also brought the best that he had. Why did God not recognize the offering that Cain brought? I believe that he did not have respect unto Cain and his offering because there was no bloodshed. You believe that too? I believe that they knew very well. I think Cain was responsible for his behavior because he knew that it took blood to be reconciled or to be covered of his sin, for his sin to be covered. And as the story goes on, Cain became very angry. And when God came to him, Cain responded, or Cain slew Abel because he was jealous and angry. And then God, when he asked him the question, "What have you done?" Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And God said that I hear the blood from the ground. "It crieth unto me from the ground. Man's way is rejected, but God's way is accepted. Many people come by way of human works, and it doesn't work. Cain came by the way of human works. He did the very best that he had. He brought of the first fruits of his labors. He brought those things, the very best that he had. But it wasn't good enough. God isn't satisfied with our human works and efforts either. God made a way so that we can be redeemed, and it's through the blood of Jesus. Exodus 12, from verses 12 to 14, we're familiar with this portion of Scripture. This was a time when, as I mentioned last evening, about how that the children of Israel cried out to God for deliverance from the Egyptians. And God brought them and sent them a deliverer whose name was Moses. And when in the process of this action of coming out of Egypt, the Egyptians had faced plagues and much destruction, and time again they hardened their heart. And God again had to move in and speak to them. This was the last plague that Moses brought to Pharaoh and said, "Leave us go." And Pharaoh said, "No, I'm not going to leave you go. I'm not going to allow you to go." And then God said that this night is your way, Exodus, out of this place. But he had some specific instructions for them on what was going to take place in this occasion. I'm going to read a few verses here in Exodus chapter 12. God instructed them that they were to take the lamb and catch the blood in a basin. And he said that I want you to take this blood and strike it on your doorposts and on the lintel of your houses. Verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and on leavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw or sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And now dropping down to verse 11, it says, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall haste and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now here he came through very specific on what they were supposed to do. And he even told them the time in which that the death angel was going to come through the land. He said, this night I'm going to pass through. And he said, I want you to take this blood and apply it. Now I can imagine that there were people there who wondered, what good is this going to do? Maybe even the Egyptians, as they applied this blood on their doorposts and on the lintel, they could laugh and scorn at what was happening. But they had specific directions on what they were supposed to do, and they also realized that if they do not obey, that there was going to be death in that house. That the only sign that the death angel knew that he could pass over was the sign of the blood. People here this evening, it is the blood of Jesus that is going to save us and is going to preserve us and keep us from death. When God gave these directions to the children of Israel, even though they were in misery and they were in a very difficult situation, he didn't look at their lip profession. He didn't even consider their prayers or their cryings or their human works or their background. He didn't even look at the at the tribulation and the persecution they were experiencing, he gave them a specific direction to follow. And many times we feel that because of what we have faced and what we are going through, that God should surely have pity upon us. It was the blood that saved them. It was the only message that he had for them. You apply the blood and I will pass over you. If they decided I'm not going to apply the blood, it didn't matter the hardships they were facing. It didn't matter what they were saying. It didn't matter what they were preaching. If that blood was not there, the firstborn had to die. And the Bible says not only the firstborn of the people, but of the cattle. And of the other thing, of their cattle and their things, that the livestock that they had, the firstborn was to die if they did not apply the blood. For us today, it makes no difference in the eyes of God who our parents are, who our forefathers are, what our upbringing is. It doesn't matter who our friends are, who our neighbors are. It doesn't matter what kind of tribulation or hardships or trials. It doesn't matter about our job. It doesn't matter about our ability and the gift that we think we have. It doesn't matter about our status in life. God isn't going to look at that at the final day. It is the blood. It is the blood. In Hebrews 11, verse 31, it says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." And we know that story of harlot Rahab, a woman who has been steeped in all kinds of sin. And yet when she was willing to apply that scarlet rope hanging from her window, what strength did a rope have? And yet if she would not have obeyed and followed that pattern, she would not have been saved in the day of that destruction of Jericho. She had specific instructions and she was willing to follow it, and she was spared from her from being destroyed. It was because of faith. That scarlet thread is a type of the blood of Jesus. And we can see from Genesis to Revelations that it took that sacrifice of the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. Some years ago, and this is a somewhat familiar illustration, but it bears out a very good point, and I'm going to give it here this evening. Some years ago, there was a terrible railroad accident killing a lot of people. The commuter train had stalled on the tracks, and as this train stalled, he realized that coming from behind was a fast freight train. And in those days, they didn't have the cell phones and the way of communication like we do today. And so the conductor was demanded to go and race back the track as fast as he could to flag down the oncoming freight train. And so as he was racing back to try to flag this train off, and he took his flag and he was waving it as this freight train came. And as the engineer saw that, he saw the man waving this flag. And he slowed down. But too quick, he came up to this train that was in his track, come smashing in. And it derailed that train. And there was, as a result of that, there was many, many people who lost their lives because of that. And as the engineer from the freight train saw what was happening and he realized he wasn't able to stop, he jumped from his locomotive and his life was spared. Later he was called into court and he was asked the question, "Why didn't you stop your train?" Because they were informed that the conductor had warned him with his flag. And he said, yes, I saw the man. He was waving his flag, but it was a yellow flag. And a yellow flag is only a slowdown. So I only slowed down enough. And when I approached it, I could not stop. And so they took careful examination of that flag and they brought it into court. And sure enough, because of the sunlight, the thing had faded. There was a time when that thing was bright red. But because of exposure, it had faded to be a yellow flag. My friends, there are many pastors who are preaching a yellow gospel. There are many pastors who are not preaching the whole gospel, the whole truth. They're willing to let the blood behind. They don't want to preach the blood across their pulpits. They want to try to bring this thing just to make everything relative. And our people are suffering. And who is going to be responsible for bringing a yellow gospel? I believe this evening we need to preach the blood of Jesus for the remission of our sins. And the blood will wash away sins. The blood of Christ is a wonderful thing. It does so much for our lives that we can't even begin to fathom what all the blood does in us and for us. His blood allows us to enter into the very presence of God. Just as the high priest was able to enter into the holiest of holies only by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. The high priest could only enter into that place with blood of the sacrificial lamb. The blood consecrates us. It cleanses us and makes us worthy to stand before God. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God loves us in all of our sins. Revelations 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us in all of our sins. Do you believe that this evening? Do you realize that it doesn't matter the sin we have committed, that God loves us? God made his sacrifice for us. He did his part. Ephesians 2, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. We need to come to God in repentance and telling him, asking him to be merciful and to apply the blood to our life. It doesn't matter how filthy or rebellious or wicked we have been in our life. God is willing to wash away our sin. The cleansing power of the blood of Jesus is limitless. There is no sin too great, a life too evil, or a cry for mercy that God will not hear. The blood of Jesus can meet every need in our life. God says that whosoever will can come and drink of the water, of that living water. Whether it is a murderer, or whether it is one who is on death row, or a traffic violator, whether it is an alcoholic in the gutter, it doesn't matter. Some months ago, Brother Raymond Barkman, the senior bishop from our church, he tells us a story of a man who called him while he was on death row. He's on the billboard ministry. He takes calls from the billboard ministry. And he said he received a call of this man who was on death row. And when he called him, he said, "I have 51 minutes to live. What shall I do?" And he was there. And as Brother Raymond was trying to show him the way, and as the time was approaching, the minutes were ticking off and ticking off, and they were becoming less and less. And in the middle of this conversation, suddenly the phone was cut off. Don't know what happened to the man, but he was given an opportunity. The blood is sufficient for our sins. You know, the list of our sin is already made. We can never hide from God. In Revelation chapter 20, there are a few verses that I want to read here. In chapter 20, in verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." According to their works. What for works is he talking about? And what for books is he talking about? And what for book is he talking about? We have here the very clear distinction that God is going to open up the books, and there's also a book. And if you look at the scriptures, the book is the book of life. Is your name written there? When your name is not found in the book of life, he opens up the books, and out of the books is judged the works of humanity and every work that we have done. In chapter 21, in verse 27, it says, "And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, nor whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." And I find it interesting that in the scripture it appears as if our names are written in the book of life. Each and every person, as you come into the world, your name is written in the book of life. But as we grow and we do sin and we do wrong, our name is removed from the book of life and it is put in the books where all the works of the devil and his things are there. And the Bible says that God is going to judge us according to our works. Now, just to verify or to confirm what the statement that I've just made, you can read from Exodus chapter 32 and verse 32 and 33 about the time when Moses was pleading to God about the children of Israel and the sin they have done. Moses said to God, "Why don't you just remove my book, my name from the book of life?" And God said, "Oh no, Moses, it is those that do evil whose name I will remove." It gives that indication like the name is removed because of the sin. Also, you'll find the verse in Psalm 69 and verse 28. Let's just turn to that. Psalm 69 and verse 28. Here it says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." So there it indicates that the name is blotted out. In order to be blotted out, it must have been there at one point. So it is blotted out because of iniquity. And as we mentioned, that it is the works that God, when our name is removed from the book of life, is blotted out because of iniquity or because of sin. And then it goes into the books. And in Revelations it says that from the books, God is going to judge according to our works. Now let's turn to Galatians. In Galatians it says, in Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifested. Remember, we have said that we're going to be judged by our works, by our iniquity, the sin. It says here that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The list of our sins is already there. Here we see very clearly what for works of the flesh that God is going to judge. What are these sins? Many times we look at this and we read it and we know that all these are awful sins that people commit. And for sure there are awful sins that people commit. Let's just take a look at this. Adultery is unfaithfulness to husband or wife. Fornication is a broad word including all forms of immoral and sexual acts. Whether it is premarital or it's adultery or whatever, if it's with animals or whatever it is, it has a very broad term of the sins of the flesh. And it says that if we do these things, our name is removed from the book of life. And if our name is not found in the book of life, here it says that there is no part in the kingdom of God for such a person. Uncleanness is moral impurity, doing things that are dirty or that pollute, filthy jokes and communication, cussing and swearing. These are uncleanness, and it's the type of behavior and activity that is going to remove our name from the book of life. It cannot stay there. Uncleanness, lasciviousness is filthiness, indecency. It's shamefulness. It's boldness to do wrong. There are people today who do not have a shame whatsoever in what they do. Lasciviousness. Idolatry is the worship of idols. It doesn't have to be a stature that we worship. It can be something that is in our heart. Anything that comes between me and God that robs my worship to God Almighty becomes an idol in my experience. If there's idolatry in our heart and we're not giving God our best and our whole and our allegiance and our life, our name is going to be removed. These are the works of the flesh that the Bible speaks about in Revelations. Witchcraft is sorcery. It is being a controlling person over another and wishing that which is evil. And it can be done in many different ways. It's a spirit that gains control over the lives of others or even over our own lives. It's a very dangerous thing. While we were in Kenya, there is much fear in the hearts of people because of this thing. Curses that fathers will put onto their sons, or grandfathers that will put onto their offspring. And they fear this curse, and they want to do everything their father wants them to do, because when their dad says that you're going to Such and such a thing is going to happen to you if you do not do this. It's a form of the power of the evil spirit upon their lives. I remember in dealing with a young man, a Christian man who came to the church. He was a member of the church. And his father, his relatives did not approve of the woman that he married. And they said, if you marry that woman, you're never going to have children with her. And so he became fearful. But he defied it. He married the woman. And so they had children. They had two daughters. And so then they said, okay, you're never going to have a son. And the next child was a son. And so this son was born. And I remember visiting them. He was so happy. He realized that he had defied their clan and what they were doing. And it didn't go very long until they realized that the son had a breathing problem. And so one of his relatives, he was a man, he was searching for a job for months. And it seemed he was only a casual laborer, as they call it there. He was not a permanent employee. And he tried for years to become a permanent employee, and it never worked out for him. And so one of his relatives told him that you will never have a permanent employment in that place. And it was like a curse to him. One day he calls me on the phone and he says that I want you to come. And as I went there, he said, you know, my workplace, they have opened up the way to hire some permanent employees. And my name is on that list. Would you pray for me that this could work out? And for sure, I thought, oh, that is wonderful. An opportunity that he didn't have before. So we prayed about this issue. And when the deadline came to become a permanent employee, his name was not chosen. Now he realized that this curse was all falling upon him, it seemed to him. His son was struggling, and they wondered if he was going to live. And so he called me, wanted me to come visit, and I went. I remember of sitting together with that family. And as we sat, he poured out his problem. And he told me the story, and of his uncles and his relatives, and all these curses that they brought upon him. And now he was trembling and fearing, because here he was, his son, but it seemed like he wasn't going to live. He lost the opportunity of his workplace. And these things seemed like they were coming true. And he feared with a trembling fear. As he finished, I told him, Brother Matthew, I want you to know something. Whether or not your son can, I know God can heal your son from this breathing problem. And while we were there, the son would, you could hear him breathe, and he was behind the curtain. I said, I know God can heal your son, if that's what he chooses. I said, I also know that God is sovereign, and that these curses have no hold on you if you trust in him. I want to tell you one thing. If God does not heal your son, it is not because of the curse. Be confident of that. I said another thing. If you do not get permanent employment, it is not because of the curse. These are powers of darkness and evil, and of people who are suppressing you and who are causing oppression upon your life. I said it is the blood of Jesus that can separate us and cleanse us from that fear. And we prayed together. As we sat together, his wife was beside him. I asked for the children to come. And as we were together, we held hands and we prayed. And I prayed that those forces and that fear, you know, the Bible talks about fear, that the fearful and unbelieving do not have a part in the kingdom either. And I prayed that that fear would leave and that God would have his way and that he could make a statement somehow for the sake of his name. He thanked us. We left the place. A little later, I asked him how he's doing. Nothing really has dramatically changed in his experience at that point. But in the process of time, that son of his was becoming better. His breathing problem was clearing up. And in about 6 months, you couldn't tell that he had a problem. Incidentally enough, 6 months later, he was employed as a full-time employee. Now that is what God can do. Witchcraft has its tremendous hold and creates a fear within man that is only the power of God can break. And I believe that's what happened there. It took the power of God. That gave him reassuring confidence of his life and of who his maker is. I bless God for that. Hatred is enmity, hostility, or animosity. Hatred can grip into our heart and in our lives in ways sometimes that we don't understand. Grudges against people, bitterness when someone does something against me, against my liking. Maybe he has completely betrayed me. And it's that heart, it's that bitterness that wants to rise up. And we want to despise and we want to ignore and we want to avoid that person. Hatred. It's not going to be in the kingdom of God. If we harbor hatred and bitterness in our soul, it is that which removes our name from the book of life and puts it into the books that are going to be judged thereby. Variance. Variance is strife, discord, contention, fightings, struggling, quarreling, dissension, wranglings. Oh, does that sound familiar? Sometimes in the Church of Jesus Christ, in our personal, interpersonal relationships, we struggle with this thing of variance, and we try to know what to do with variance. It's mentioned right here in the Scriptures. It says that if we have variance in our heart, if it's there in our lives, it will not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to be surrendered and get rid of those things, that discord and contention. The Bible says in Proverbs that to sow discord among brethren is one of the six things that God hates. It's an abomination to him, and it's going to be judged at the end of the day. It's one of those sins that God is going to judge. Emulations, jealousy, wanting and desiring to have what someone else has. Wrath is the bursts of anger, indignation. Oh, we think sometimes maybe we don't have anger. Oh, I tell you, I confess, brothers and sisters, sometimes it is that rises up within me. And we have to keep it under. Anger is an emotion. But if it's not kept in check and in control, it is that which can remove our name from the book of life. Strife, that of conflict, struggle, or fight, contention, that which splits and causes fractions and divisions among us, that of a party spirit or that of a cliquish spirit, it will gender strife and it should not be among the people of God. Seditions is rebellion, standing against others. Or it is that of trying to cause divisions or to be instrumental in bringing those problems. Heresies is rejecting the fundamental beliefs of God. And I believe in the day in which we live, we need to keep our ears and our eyes open for this thing of heresy. I am concerned for the church of God and for some of the things that are being taught and coming right from among our ranks. That thing of heresy. There is a healing doctrine and there is a doctrine of the work of the Holy Spirit, my dear people, that is not according to scriptures, and it is coming in among the plain circles and churches. Sometimes I just weep. You know, the Bible says that we're living in the last days. And the last days, there are going to be many people who are deceived and who are going to be professing the name of Jesus. They're going to be coming in the name of Jesus. But they're teaching false doctrine. They're bringing things into the church that are not sound. Just recently, I have been speaking into some people's lives concerning these issues. And I went away. I felt very heavy of some of these doctrines that people want to uphold and follow after. Heresies. Rejecting the fundamental truth. Now I give room for differences in interpretation and for differences of application. But there are some fundamental truth of God's word that cannot be tampered with. It is going to stand the test of time. And if we're going to be dabbing around with that of false doctrine and teaching, and we're going to follow that kind of pattern and life, it is that which can remove our name from the book of life. Several months ago, there was a Christian couple, a very church members, who are being caught up in some of this kinds of doctrine and belief. And so I talked with them and I warned them. And there was this healing campaign that was taking place in Colorado about 2 months ago. They were planning to go there and to take in what they can learn from that doctrine. And I talked with him on the telephone a few days or about a week before they were going to go, and he said they're searching for the will of God. By this time, they were not faithfully attending the church and supporting the church. And they were trying to find out ways and figure out ways. And I said, I want you, brother, to follow the will of God. My heart was so heavy and I cried. I mentioned this to others, to my co-ministers. And I wondered if there's anything we can do. And it seemed like all we could do is leave it to God. We prayed and we prayed concerning that issue. And as the time was approaching for them to leave for this meeting, the Colorado fires came in and the meeting was canceled. They could never attend. I felt that was an answer to prayer. I don't know how they felt, but I felt it was. Heresies, holding to teachings that are other than the truth. Envyings, this word is similar to that of jealousy, but it is in the spirit. Envy really is wants not only the things that another person has, but begrudges the fact that the person has them. That's envy. Not only wishing for the things that he has, but he somehow wishes ill upon the person who has them and wishes somehow he would have to suffer something because of it. That is envy. Murderers is to kill, to take the life of another person. Now we would say we're not going to kill someone, but the Bible says that if we hate our brother, we murder them. You know that? You know that. Murderers, drunkenness, taking drink or drugs to affect one's senses for lust or pleasure. Drunkenness can be more than that of being intoxicated. It is simply an overindulgence in some sin and habit that we cannot release. Revelings is uncontrolled indulgence or uncontrolled license and pleasure. The Bible says that these things are going to be judged. I want to tell you this evening that the blood of Jesus can take it away. Hallelujah. If there is anything in our lives here tonight, and the Bible says here that even such like, and all such like, I think it's in this scripture, yes it is, in verse 21, and such like cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. The blood of Jesus is to take it away. The whole list of our sins, it can be a long, dreary list in our life. And we can try to name them one by one, and we know in our hearts what our sin is. The blood of Jesus can wash them away. Oh, I'm so blessed what the blood of Jesus can do. And when God takes it away, the Bible says that He is going to remove them as far as the east is from the west. He is going to bury them into the depths of the sea. He is going to take them, the Bible says He's going to put them behind His back, talking about God. The devil is never going to get behind God's back. That's how far He's going to remove these awful sins from our life. And when man repents and he asks for the blood of Jesus on those sins, they are removed, never to be remembered by God again. Sadly, though, sometimes we do. But by God, they're removed, and we have a clean slate. Oh, hallelujah for that. But we're still in this flesh. We need the power of God to remain above sin. You know, when we wash ourselves by the blood of Jesus and we become clean, those sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. They're buried into the depths of the sea. They're behind God's back. And our sheet is as white as snow. But the Bible is still true, as it says in Psalms, that it is the iniquity that removes our name from the book of life. Praise God, He gave us power to be above sin. And we can live in victory. This evening, if you're here and you know that you have sin in your life that has removed your name from the book of life, you realize that unless you make these things right before God, that you're going to be judged out of the books. And God is going to have a just judgment. Some people have asked, are there degrees in judgment? I believe there are. The Bible speaks to that. Those who have known more or better, He is going to judge from the books. The sentence of all sin and death and debauchery and away from God is hell, yet there is God's judgment is more severe upon those who have known more in their life. I'm going to give opportunity this evening for anyone who feels that they have something in their heart that you want to get rid of and get it under the blood. We live in a day and age. I know church life. I know my own tendencies. We live in a time when even we can sit and be good church members, but there can be something in our heart and in our life that we are hiding and we really don't want anybody else to know about. We're willing to just take it and put it under the carpet. And we hope it stays there. The carpet is not enough. It needs the blood. It needs the blood. If that is you this evening and you have something in your heart that you know you want to put under the blood. This is your time to bring it there. Get it washed. Get it cleaned up. Get your life in right order with the Lord, with God. God is a God of love, but he is also a God of wrath. He gives us tremendous opportunity in this day to make it right. Clean up our lives. Clean up our act and get it under the blood. It is the only thing that is going to take it away. The only thing. I can offer nothing else but the blood to take it away. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our God and Father, we come before you this evening with hearts of gratitude and praise because of the blood, the sacrifice of your dear Son. We believe, as we learn from the Scriptures, that Jesus has shed his blood for the remission of sins. We also believe that as we confess our sin and we bring it before you, that you can wash us and cleanse us and make us new. We pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would be upon us here this evening. If there's someone who has something in their life, whether it is hidden or it is manifested, I pray that the Holy Spirit could prompt them to bring it under the blood and to confess and to be clean. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, and we pray that you would move in our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. I'm going to ask for an invitation hymn. If there's someone here and you feel like there's something in your life that is not under the blood, this is your opportunity to bring it under the blood. Cleanse yourself. Don't stay with that problem. Don't stay with it. There's a lot more shame attached to hiding than there is to confessing. Do you know that when you confess your sin, no one can gainsay you? Do you know that? Doesn't matter how gross the sin is. If you're the one to confess it and bring it under the blood, no one is going to gainsay you. But if you're willing to hide and to put that thing in the closet or under the carpet or behind your parents' back or your minister's back, and you're willing to stay with it, there's a lot of room for a lot of hurts. I want to urge and encourage that we bring it under the blood. It will clean. It will wash. Shall we sing? If that is you this evening and you feel that need in your heart, I invite you to come forward. I would like to shake your hand, and we will find a personal worker to bring you, to take you downstairs, and to talk with you, to pray with you, and to get it under the blood. If that's you this evening, just come.